And let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're in John chapter 20. This morning, our text will be verses 19 through 23. So let's begin by reading those verses together. John 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for each and every person that's here. We pray for encouragement and help for each and every soul. We pray, Lord, that your word would give us wisdom and instruction. Give us answers that we need for questions in our hearts. Lord, give us encouragement where we need it. And Lord, we just pray that you would do your work today. And we ask for the help and ministry of your Spirit to guide us in the truth of your word, to be able to rightly divide it and to rightly apply it to our hearts, to our lives. Help us to respond in faith. May your word, the seed of your word, be mixed with faith this morning, and may it bring forth fruit in each of our hearts. May you be honored by the way we present your word and how we receive it and respond to it. Please do bless in the children's church. We pray that your word would have free course there, that you'd minister to the hearts of those children, and that they too would be receptive of your word. Please do keep your hand of protection about us, Lord, as we continue our worshiping of you on this Lord's Day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't, if you've lived very long at all, you've probably experienced a situation that maybe just felt like someone just hit you in the gut and you're just out of breath, metaphorically speaking, or speaking by way of analogy. Well, when you're in that condition, you're not ready to go forward, you're not ready to run, you're not ready to do much until you get your breath back, until you can catch your breath, until you can be revived and strengthened. Sometimes life throws at us things that we don't expect, and we get thrown off guard by that, of course, and it affects us many times very drastically. Well, as we study the scriptures, especially those relating to our Lord's crucifixion, we know this, that none of the disciples, particularly the men, none of them was expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. They believed that he was the Messiah, but in the Jews' mind, the Messiah was going to come and set up a kingdom on earth, which he's going to do at his second coming. But they didn't expect when Jesus went up and had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that that wonderful scene would end not in Jesus sitting on a throne, but Jesus hanging on a cross. And when Jesus died, it was almost as if the devil just socked each one of those disciples right in the gut, and they're just out of breath. They're defeated. They're discouraged. They're full of doubts and fears. And as long as they continued in that condition, they're no use to the kingdom of our Lord, to the kingdom of God. And so our Lord works in our lives, just as he did in the lives of those disciples, to get us back where we need to be, a place of comfort and peace and confidence and strength in our relationship with him, our faith in his goodness, so that he then can use us to minister as citizens of his kingdom. Now, in this chapter, as we saw last week, John described for us Jesus' first post-resurrection appearance to an individual. That was to Mary Magdalene. But in our text, John describes how Jesus appeared for the very first time after his resurrection to the disciples as an entire group. And as we're going to see, by this appearance, Jesus would work to help his fear-stricken followers, his defeated, doubting, discouraged disciples, to have peace and to prepare them to receive power so that they might go out as his witnesses for the forgiveness and salvation of souls. And so this morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic, this thought together, peace from God our Father. Peace from God our Father. And we're going to see how Jesus extends peace to his disciples, ultimately from the Father, so that they might be ready to serve him. And what we learn this morning is going to encourage us as followers of Jesus Christ to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to give us confidence of our relationship with God so that we might then have strength to serve him, to be effective witnesses for him in this world. So let's note several related ideas in our text. Let's begin first of all with this thought, the setting. Verse 19 begins, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." So in the first words of verse 19, John describes for us the setting in which Jesus would make that post-resurrection appearance to the disciples as an entire group. Well, almost an entire group. We'll find out later that there was one disciple that went AWOL on this occasion. But as John explains in verse 19, this meeting took place on the evening of the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. God never wastes words, and the fact that Jesus met with his disciples at this time was significant. Jesus' resurrection forever made this day, the first day of the week, special. And from this time forward, that we read here in John chapter 20, from this time forward, this first day of the week has ever been the day on which Jesus' followers come together in his name. This is where we assemble when we assemble on this first day of the week. This is why, again, we meet on Sunday and not on Saturday. We find this throughout the New Testament, Acts 20 and verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." So from the book of Acts, the earliest recorded history of the local church as we know it today, the church met together on the first day of the week, and they did it for a number of purposes. They broke bread, which would imply fellowship. It also would imply the observing of the Lord's table. And Paul preached to them. So they're always meeting for fellowship, to observe the ordinances, and to preach the word of God. 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." So every Christian is to give as God has prospered them, and we give in our services on this first day of the week. Revelation 1 and verse 10, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice." So John refers to this time, this day, on which Jesus rose from the dead as the Lord's day. And like John, every follower of Jesus ought to be walking in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And as we do that, we'll hear his voice speak to us. But again, until Jesus Christ returns, we as his followers need to be doing what his disciples did here, and that is we need to meet together, assemble together in our Lord's name on the Lord's day until our Lord returns, until we see him face to face. And there's a tendency in our time for people to forsake that gathering. In fact, when we read in the book of Acts, the local church, they didn't just meet on the first day of the week. In the earliest stages, they were meeting every day. We live in a time where people want to be in church less and less, but the scriptures teach us an opposite focus. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another." It's not just about us, it's about one another, "to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." They were already doing it then. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So Jesus is going to make his first post-resurrection appearance to the disciples as a group in the setting of the evening of the first day of the week. Secondly, there's the shutting. Verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Now, though many of these disciples had already on this day heard reports that Jesus had risen from the dead, Mary Magdalene had seen him. Peter and John had gone to the empty tomb. John came away from there believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. We read elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared privately to Cephas, to Peter. So many of these disciples had already as individuals seen that Jesus had risen from the dead. And yet still as a group, collectively, the disciples were still living in fear. They're living in fear and defeat. And so when they assembled together on the evening of this first day of the week, they closed, we could even say they locked the doors where they met because of fear of the Jews. At this point, because of what they had gone through, because of what they had experienced, what they had seen happen to their Lord, they're living in fear, not in faith. And fear is to close doors what faith is to open doors. Now, some fear is healthy. The fear of God is healthy. The fear of sin and its consequences is healthy. However, living in the fear of man, as the disciples were here, is an unhealthy fear, and that's not where God intends us to live. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah said, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And Paul told Timothy, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I wonder, this past week, did we live in the fear of man or in the fear of God? Were we ashamed to be a verbal witness for Jesus Christ, or were we hiding, living behind locked doors, living as if behind a closed door? Thirdly, there's the standing. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. John goes on to say, "Came Jesus and stood in the midst." Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, we saw examples of how he could pass through hostile crowds. He could just go right through the crowd, as we saw in John 8:59. Jesus' resurrection body was able to pass through those grave clothes, leaving them lying there in the shape of his body. He could pass through the stone that had been placed to the mouth of that sepulchre, and that stone was removed not so that Jesus could get out, but so that the disciples could see in and see that he wasn't there. But Jesus' physical body, he was able to pass through solid objects, and that's exactly what happens here. Jesus passes through a closed door. The door is shut. They've got the door locked, but Jesus, and he doesn't have his go-go gadget, lock picker kit with him. No, he's not picking the lock. No, he goes through the door. And this teaches us a number of lessons. As it relates to our Lord, we're reminded that with God, there are no such things as closed doors except those which he chooses to close. And as we follow him, he keeps doors open for us to serve, as he told the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3. But there's something special about Jesus' body. He had a powerful body to be able to pass through solid objects. And yet, as we're going to see, his body was still physical. It was still flesh and bone. It was substantial. Well, guess what? That's a preview of what you and I are going to get to receive one day in the resurrection. If we believed in Jesus Christ, we will receive a body like his, one that has no limitations, one that has no temptations. We'll be able to pass through solid objects. Zach, that might be a fun thing to do, right? During the millennium. Just literally, just run through the door, and frighten someone. Anyhow, Paul told us in Philippians 3, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." So our bodies We're going to be changed to be just like Jesus, resurrection body, only we're not going to have scars and wounds that remain as our Lord does still throughout eternity. He will still have those nail prints in his hands and in his feet, reminding us of what he did for us and gladly laying down his life for us on the cross. So there's the standing. Jesus passes through this closed door and he all of a sudden is standing in the midst. And then there's the speaking. Verse 19, the last words, it says, he saith unto them, peace be unto you. So as Jesus all of a sudden passes through this closed door, they're already living in fear. Jesus comes through the door, and the first words he speaks to his disciples as a group are, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. The fact that those are the very first words that Jesus speaks should help us to understand that our Lord wants his people to have peace. I mean, this was the first thing he thought of, that this is what they needed most. And he says, peace be unto you. God wants us to have peace. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood so that we could have peace with God. And God has given us his word so that we might have the peace of God ruling in our hearts as we go through life. If we don't have peace, we're living below our privileges as Christians. Paul said, Philip, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us that we need to be meditating and speaking of things that are true and good and virtuous and praiseworthy. And as we do those things, the God of peace will be with us. Then there's the showing, verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, here's what took place. The disciples are behind locked doors. They're living in fear of the Jews. All of a sudden, Jesus, no one has opened the door. No one hears a knock at the door and welcomes him in. But all of a sudden, he passes through the door and he's standing in their midst. And we don't see this recorded in John's gospel account, but we find out in Luke's gospel that when the disciples see this person suddenly standing in their midst, they are terror-stricken. The scriptures tell us that they supposed that they had seen a spirit. We might say they thought they had seen a ghost, a spirit. How did this person get in here? They're terrified, and so in order to help his disciples overcome their fears and have peace in their hearts, Jesus shows them his hands and his side, and he even encourages them to handle him, to feel him, so that they might know that it was indeed the Lord in a physical body. It was not a spirit or a ghost. I'll read from Luke 24, verse 37 and following. But they were terrified and affrighted, and suppose that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And so he shows them his hands and his feet. They're still not convinced. They still don't believe for joy. And so Jesus says, hey, do you have any food? Did you bring any food to this fellowship? Thankfully they did. They brought some fish and honeycomb. Anyhow, Jesus eats that before them, and by that time they're convinced. He eats solid, substantial food, and it doesn't just like, you know, fall on the floor. No, he has a literal body, and they're convinced. 1 John 1 and verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's Jesus. John, of all the disciples, had a unique relationship with the Lord. He touched the Lord more than any of the other disciples. When they were at meals, it was John who was leaning against Jesus' breast as they ate. He felt Jesus' body physically. He, as describes there in 1 John 1, he handled Jesus after his resurrection. That would play an important part in John's ministry to the local church in his later years of ministry, because there would come a group of people who would deny the truth of the scriptures and say that Jesus was just a phantom, that he was just a spirit. He didn't really have a physical body. But John could say, oh no, I felt him. I touched him. And yes, he did rise again in a literal physical body. So Jesus shows them his hands and his side. And then sixthly, there's the seeing, verse 20. Last sentence of the verse. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So after looking upon Jesus' hands and side, after handling him, after watching him eat solid food before them, John tells us here that then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, what was John saying here? They finally opened their eyes and looked. You know, are they terrified? No. They had seen him physically. They had seen him with their eyes. But this word for see in verse 20 is unique. It's the word eido or oida. Okay, 281 times in our Bible, this word is translated to know or to perceive. And it wasn't that they merely were able to look upon him and their eyes picked up on the fact that there's someone standing there. But now they see it. They get it. They know it. They perceive that this really is Jesus in a literal physical body. Because of that, they're no longer fearful. Now they're not sad. Now they're not discouraged, but they're glad because they really see and know that the Lord is alive and that he is with them. And it's a glad day when anyone really sees the Lord. We cannot see Jesus physically today, but just as those disciples, we can know and perceive the Lord, that he's with us. And there are things, though, that will block our view from God. He may be with us. He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And yet we could be blind to it all along because of sin in our hearts. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We may have 20/20 vision with our physical eyes, but we'll never see God with impurity, sin, disobedience in our lives. And this is why we must confess our sins. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Can you see the Lord this morning? Lastly, there's this thought, the sending. The sending. Verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you.'" So after unmistakably showing himself alive with flesh and bones, Jesus then speaks to the disciples again, and he reveals to them his mission and purpose for them as his servants. Jesus says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He was going to send his followers to preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations. We know this again from what Luke says in his gospel. A moment ago I read Luke 24:37-43. Okay, after Jesus shows them his hands and side, here's what verse 44 says. And he continued speaking. "And he said unto them, 'These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.' Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things.'" So he says, peace. I want you to have peace. And now that you have peace in your heart, now that you've got that settled assurance, I'm going to send you. I'm sending you, as Luke records it, to preach repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name among all nations. Now, for the final part of our message, let's briefly consider three aspects of Jesus sending his disciples. First of all, let's think about the similarity in it. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So Jesus says, "I'm sending you," and there's a similarity in the way that I'm sending you. I'm sending you just as my Father sent me. Now that's a simple group of words or simple phrase, but it contains a whole lot of truth and some good truth that's even appropriate for us to think about on this Father's Day. How did the Father send Jesus? How did the Father send Jesus into the world? Well, first of all, this would imply that just as Jesus was sent by the Father in love to the world, so Jesus sends us into this world to love the world. Not the things of the world, but the souls that are in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus says, "I love the world. I'm not willing that any should perish, and I'm going to send you, and I'm going to love the world through you." Again, just as Jesus was sent by the Father into a hostile world, a world that hated Jesus, so Jesus sends us into this world to love the world, and yet we will be hated by the world. As Jesus was received or else rejected by this world, so will we be. John 15:18, He said, If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus is sending us as His Father sent Him, and we must not expect to be treated any differently by this world than Jesus was. It would be perhaps a wonderful thing if we could go out, give out gospel tracts, invite people to church, give a word of testimony for Jesus Christ, and everyone we met would be like, "Wow, thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for my soul." It doesn't happen that way. There are, on rare occasions, a few encouraging words from Christians. But as the Father sent Jesus, so He sends us. Now, another important similarity here is that just as the Father who sent Jesus into the world went with Him, so our Lord who sends us goes with us. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." The Father said, "Son, I'm sending you into the world because I love the world. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Son, I'm not going to send you alone. I'm going with you." And Jesus said, "I've never been alone." And Jesus, as He sends us into the world, He goes with us. And the Father does as well. Verse 20 has a few words that are italicized. Let's reread Jesus' words without the italicized words. And here's what it sounds like. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace unto you. As Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, if you look back to verse 17 of this chapter, Jesus had commissioned Mary Magdalene to, quote, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And now Jesus says, "Hey, Father, as Father sent me, I'm sending you." In other words, Jesus was assuring the disciples that by virtue of their believing in Him, they were His brothers, and they were in a Father-Son relationship with God the Father, just as Jesus was, though not identically. But one of the wonderful truths about this is that for those disciples, as well as for we who have received Jesus Christ, we can have this confidence that Father, that Abba, Father, is with us just as He was with our brother. Now, we don't have any problem believing that God the Father was with Jesus, do we? I mean, anybody doubt that? No. You know, he was always with them. Let me ask you this. Can you believe that Father will be with you just like he was with Jesus? Because that's what Jesus said. He says, go tell my brothers that I'm going back to my Father and their Father. And now Jesus, when he speaks to them, he literally does not say, as my Father has sent me, as if, you know, my Father sent me and I'm going to send you. No, Father sent me and now I'm sending you. It is in knowing that God our Father and Christ our brother are with us that will give us the confidence, the comfort, the peace, the strength that we need to do God's will. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, said this, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Here's the question. What would you do if you knew that your heavenly Father would be with you just like he was with Jesus? I mean, if he had that same love for you, that same faithfulness and loyalty to you, what would you do? Well, he is. As my Father hath sent me, he went with me. I'm sending you, and I'm going with you. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord said to Moses in Exodus 4:12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. As our Father goes with us, as our Master, as our Lord goes with us, he teaches us what to say. He'll teach us what to do. He gives us his enabling as he sends us. He goes with us to enable us. A father and son went fishing one afternoon. And after a little while, the boy became curious about everything that was going on around him except for the fishing. He asked his dad, Dad, how does this boat float on the water? The dad thought for a moment and then replied, don't rightly know, son. Again, the boy turned to his father. Dad, how do fish breathe underwater? Once again, he replied, don't rightly know, son. A little while later, the boy asked, Dad, why is the sky blue? Don't rightly know, son. Dad, why did God make mosquitoes? Don't rightly know, son. Well, finally, the little boy got concerned that he might be annoying his father. And he says, Dad, do you mind my asking you all these questions? The dad replies, of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything. Well, aren't we thankful that when we ask our Heavenly Father, he will answer us with wisdom for every decision? We as fathers, by the way, are responsible to teach our children the ways of the Lord. And one final obvious implication in the similarity in Jesus being sent by the Father and our being sent is that just as Jesus was willing to obey the Father and to go as he was sent, so you and I must be willing to go anywhere and do and say whatever our Lord would have us to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ left us no excuses for disobedience. He says, as my Father hath sent me, and I went, and I did it, so I'm sending you. Our Lord is never asking us to do anything that he himself has not already done. Then there's the Spirit in it, verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Luke 22:49, the very next verse from what I read earlier, says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So after telling the disciples that as he was sent by the Father, so he was sending them, Jesus then breathes on the disciples. And he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Luke says, Jesus said, that behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. In other words, Jesus was here foretelling and he was portraying how the Holy Spirit would later come upon the disciples at Pentecost and thereby give them power to fulfill this commission, to go as they were being sent. One commentator said it was customary for the prophets to use some significant act to represent the nature of their message. In this case, the act of breathing was used to represent the nature of the influence that would come upon them and the source of that influence. When man was created, God breathed into him the breath of life. The word rendered spirit in the scriptures denotes wind, air, breath, as well as spirit. Hence, the operations of the Holy Spirit are compared to the wind, such as in John 3:8 and again Acts chapter 2. But one of the things that we learned here is simply this, that just as Jesus was sent into this world to minister by the power of the Holy Spirit, so he gives us his spirit to empower us to be his witnesses. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was baptized. At that time, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And Jesus goes and he preaches, and in the first, well, not really even preaching, just reading the scriptures, in the first place that he reads in the scriptures as he begins his public ministry are these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he goes on to further explain his ministry. But Jesus would tell his disciples, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We must have the Spirit's power to obey the Lord's commission for us. We have the Holy Spirit, but we must be yielded to the Spirit. We need his boldness not only to witness, we need the Spirit's power in order to be able to live an obedient Christian life, to overcome temptation, even to be able to pray in our spiritual warfare. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit does not mean praying in tongues, but it means praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, there's the salvation in the sending. Verse 23 says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So as Jesus' followers were and yet have been commissioned to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name, as John explains it here, it would be through that ministry. And whether or not people respond in faith or else reject the gospel, that sins would either be remitted or retained. Sins would be forgiven or they would remain. In other words, Jesus sends his followers with his authority to preach the gospel, to preach repentance and faith, so that by responding to that message with obedient souls can be forgiven their sins and saved from the fires of eternal hell. This is the work that we have been sent to do, to preach the gospel through which people's sins can be forgiven, their souls can be saved. One commentator said, the same power and authority are here conferred equally upon all the apostles, and no one is in any respect raised above another. The Lord didn't make a pope out of any of these men or ladies who were with them. The power conferred was under the teaching of the Holy Ghost to declare the way in which men can be pardoned, sanctified, and saved. Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for or on account of the remission of sins. He preached repentance and remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And multitudes would receive that message, respond in faith, they'd be forgiven and saved. Paul would later preach to him, or to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Knowing that God our Father and Christ our brother are with us, let's go in peace and in confidence as his witnesses. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are never alone. When we need wisdom, you are there with us to answer, to give us wisdom for every decision that we make, for every trial that we face. Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive your peace, Lord. I pray that you would breathe on us. So we sing the song, "Breathe on me, breath of God." I pray that you'd breathe new spiritual life into us, Lord, that we might again become obedient witnesses unto Christ, and that we might be effective witnesses, Lord, to see souls forgiven, that they would receive remission of sins by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us, Lord. Bring us from a place of perhaps living behind closed doors in fear to going out and obediently telling others about our Lord Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you repented? Have you changed your mind? Have you turned away from your sins and received Jesus Christ? Is God your Father? Does the Spirit of God live within you, crying out, "Abba, Father"? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you know that with certainty today? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I'm not certain of my relationship with God, but I'm concerned about it. Would you please pray for me? I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I don't know if I were to die today that I would go to heaven." If that is your concern this morning, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But anyone, you'd say, "Yes, that's my concern this morning." All right, Christian, are you living in fear? Or are you being ruled by God's peace, by His Spirit? Are you being a confident witness unto Christ? He speaks words of peace to us, not so that we can stay behind those closed doors in fear, but so that just as His Father, just as our Father sent Him, so we are sent into this world. Lord, I pray that you'd stir in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.